things. I like it any time of the year, but this especially. He was her man, she was his wife. And late one winter night, he knelt by her as she gave birth. But it wasn't his child. It wasn't his child. Yet still he took him as his own. And as he watched him grow, it brought him joy. He loved that boy. But it wasn't his child. It wasn't his child. And like a father, he was strong and kind and good. And I believe he did his best. It wasn't easy for him, but he did all he could. His child was different from the rest. But it wasn't his child. Wasn't his child. And when the boy became a man, he took his father's hand, and soon the world would all know why. It wasn't his child. It wasn't his child. And like his father, he was strong and kind and good. And I believe he did his best. It wasn't easy for him, but he did all he could. He grew up with his hands in wood, and he died with his hands in wood. But it wasn't his child. It was God's child. He was her man, she was his wife. And late one winter night, he knelt by her as she gave birth. But it wasn't his child. It was God's child. Thank you. Well, so today I want to talk about the next part of our series that I called The Gift. And we already talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth, how they received the gift of a baby even in their old age. How they, essentially, the curse was broken, because back in those days it seemed like a curse if you could not carry on the family name. And then we talked about, even though Mary and Joseph had a very difficult life, it was a pregnancy that seemed to be born out of scandal. And I'm sure all the years that went by, nobody believed her, at least at that time. Nobody believed her that it was God's child. So they were burdened with the life of scandal, and by the way, they were poor. I hope I stressed that too in one of the sermons. But the gift was that God trusted them to do hard things. God trusted them, and it's great. And then, of course, we talked about, drew a blank, last week. What was last week? Oh, well. It just slipped my mind, and I apologize. But today we're going to talk about, the shepherds. Yes, how could I have forgotten the shepherds? How they were the outcasts. Thank you for that. The shepherds were the outcasts. And one of the things I wanted to stress in that sermon was the fact that God is merciful to the outcast. If you ever feel like you've been an outcast, if you ever felt like you've not been wanted or even appreciated, that God sees and God knows all of this, and so He hasn't forgotten you. And that was the lovely thing I thought about the story of the shepherds. But then we have this event that occurs where Jesus, as a little boy, is presented with gifts. And so I want to basically open up and ask you, what do you think about, or what are your precious memories when you start thinking about this particular season, Christmas? What comes to your mind? Well, I can remember, even from the earliest days, I always loved, of course, back then we only got three channels. Some of us could only get two on the TV, and I always loved it when the Charlie Brown Christmas special came on. That was one of my all-time favorite movies. So Charlie Brown Christmas. Oh, and then who could forget Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I can remember being young enough, surprisingly, I can remember being young enough that abominable snowman used to give me goosebumps when I'd see him and he'd start roaring. I was kind of frightened of that thing. But back then I was young and I don't know, it was new to me, and it just kind of like, whoa, what's going to happen here? And then, of course, Frosty the Snowman, love all these things. Well, and then we also start thinking of caroling, the songs that go with Christmas, Jingle Bells, for example, and the Christmas plays. Always a Christmas play. You always had to be something, a shepherd or an angel or something like that. It's very common, but it's etched into my memory. I don't know about yours, but it's etched into my memory. But what about the things that we put up to either remind us or at least give us a thing to think about during the Christmas season, like this little display right here we have in front of us? Let's put the image on the screen right there. This is our display here in church. And it's very cute. I mean, we have an angel to the side of Mary. Mary holding the precious little baby. And, of course, Joseph looking down. But then we have these three other characters. Well, you can probably guess who they are. They're the wise men. The wise men who came to visit Jesus and to offer Him gifts. The problem with this is it's not accurate. You realize that? It's not accurate. This did not occur in the way that it's depicted here. And that's what we're going to start with. So the events of this story actually occurred about a year to a year and a half, possibly up to close to 2 years, after the birth in the stable. You realize that? The wise men did not come to visit Jesus for a long time after the birth. At least a year, probably a year and a half. And so the first question we would want to know before I get into the scriptures is, who were these wise men? And in some places they're referred to as the Magi. And as you can guess, that's probably short for magician. Or an astrologer. Well, who were these people? Well, believe it or not, if you search in the Old Testament of the word magician, you'll find that Daniel the prophet was one of them. Or at least he belonged to that group. So if you recall, back when Babylon had taken captives and brought them to Babylon, taken them from Jerusalem, brought them to Babylon, Daniel and then, of course, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were added to that group of magicians. They were considered wise people who could prophesy or predict things. They were essentially kind of scientists. They were smart, intelligent people. So these wise men, very likely, and it's not known for sure because not much is really said about them in the scriptures, but very likely these men became students of the Old Testament, especially Daniel the prophet. So all those hundreds of years later, after Daniel, we have wise men. So somehow they understood the importance of this. So this whole story kind of seems odd at first, and we'll go through it a little bit at a time. But they were a student of the scriptures. But what I think is interesting about all of this is that they understood and they knew something way back before anyone else really had a handle on it. So let's get into our first scripture. So we're going to read the first two verses of Matthew chapter 2. It says here, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Let's pause just there for just a second. That's partly as to why people think it occurred at the same time, because it puts the two events adjacent to each other. Okay, but it didn't happen that way, but we'll get into that. Verse 2 says, these wise men were saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, for everybody in that day and time would have immediately known they're talking about the Messiah. Everybody's looking. Everybody's waiting for the Messiah to appear. And suddenly these wise men, the Magi, they show up and they stir up all of Jerusalem, because you would think that if your Messiah showed up, you'd know about it, right? You'd know. I kind of wonder if when Christ comes and takes us out of here in the rapture, how are they going to explain all of the missing people? They're going to. I don't know how they're going to convince people, but people aren't going to know. Or if they do know, they'll be terrified. Because you know what comes after what I believe comes after the rapture is the tribulation period. But these Magi knew something. They knew, or at least was very confident, that the Messiah had showed up. And if you're waiting for the Jews, they're waiting to be out of the oppression of the Romans. Wouldn't you want to know where your Messiah was? Why don't we know about it already? So here it is. They said, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I would hate to miss an important event like this, is that my Messiah, the one that I've been praying for all these years, to show up and I not have a clue. And that's what happened. That's what happened. And these men from the east, now no one really knows what it means when they said they have seen his star. Oh, people have tried to explain it, that it's some kind of it was a shooting star out in space, or it was some kind of supernova, or something occurred out in space. But no. They saw something, and eventually it rested over the place where Jesus was. It wasn't no ordinary star. God can do anything, folks. We don't need to try to explain it as a heavenly celestial body when it actually was nearby. So anyway, there they were. So they come to Herod. Why would they go to Herod? He's the king. Surely Herod would know. So So they come up and they ask Herod, where is he? Where is the one born king of the Jews? Put yourself in Herod's shoes for a moment. He's sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews right now. So now they want to know, where's this king of the Jews, the Messiah? And by the way, the Herod line often thought of themselves as gods. And they wanted to be worshipped as gods. And actually, one of the Herods died, and it might have been this one, when the people cried out and they said, oh, it's the voice of a god and not a man. And then the scripture says he died of worms. I don't know what that means, but wow, that's very bad. But Herod was the king of the Jews right now. And so naturally he's sitting there thinking, so we have another king here. I got to do something about that. So Herod, being sneaky like he is, he says, you know what? We'll tell you where he was. He called the scribes and they looked the scriptures and they realized that the king of the Jews was going to be born in Bethlehem. And Herod sends them out. He says, you know what? You go find him. And when you find him, I want to worship him too. Let me know and I'll worship him too. And they were glad. They were ecstatic that Herod was, wow, this is a cool guy. But what they didn't know was Herod was an evil, evil man. In fact, Herod was the kind of man that he thought if anybody in his family was trying to take over the kingdom, he'd have them killed. He killed a number of people of his own family. That's the kind of man Herod was. He was ruthless. So he had the same intention for this king of the Jews that was born. And he sent them off to find him so that he could know. So now we're jumping to verse 9. The verse 9, it says, and when they had heard the king, this is when he sent them out, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. This was no ordinary star. This was not something that was out in space. I don't know how they can picture that this star in outer space could stand over where the child was. Okay, not a baby, he's a child. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The thing that it implies right now is that actually the star disappeared for a little bit. So it led them hundreds of miles, okay? A huge caravan, most likely. It very, very likely wasn't three wise men and a few servants. It was probably a huge caravan. You didn't travel long distances like that through the desert without somebody to protect you. So it was a big deal. It was a big deal. And so these men traveled for hundreds of miles. Who knows how long? Maybe since the day he was born. Maybe it had taken months, if not a year or so, for them to finally get there. So here we go, verse 11. Verse 11 says, and when they were, what? Come into the house. It's not a manger. Mary and Joseph had already set up housekeeping. They had a house. So, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child, not a baby. He was a young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Isn't that interesting? The first thing in my mind is, what would you do? Now, I'm always curious about how these events transpired. Did they take the whole caravan when they found Jesus? I don't know. That probably would have been a good 50 to 100 people. Who knows? What do we normally do when somebody shows up unexpectedly at our door? Oh, rush, we got to clean the house real quick. We got to, you know, we start shoving things in the closet and pushing them aside. We got company. So what do you think Mary and Joseph were doing there? All of a sudden these, how many people? I don't know, probably a lot of people showed up at Mary and Joseph's house. They came into the house. So there they are, and all of a sudden this crowd shows up, and they realize, they look outside the door, and there's just not ordinary crowd. These are high-ranking, important men. Oh, I'd get nervous if I saw a government car pull up in a limousine or something like that pull up in my driveway. Think of it. It's about the same thing. This caravan was all decked out in jewelry and all this stuff. They were important people. And they were high-ranking people. No ordinary crowd. And here, Mary and Joseph, they had to entertain this. But then, the weirdest thing is that they bowed down. These important men bowed down to this child. Now, it's estimated that at this point in time that Jesus was at least a year old, probably a year and a half, likely a year and a half old. So you start to thinking about the type of gifts. What would you give a toddler boy? I don't know what's on your gift registry. If you have your first child and they have a birthday, their very first birthday, or maybe whatever, what would you put down as your gift? Well, cash is always good, right? Cash is good. You got to understand, Mary and Joseph were poor. And if I went back and showed you the scripture, it showed that when they presented Jesus, and by the way, the firstborn always had to be presented in the temple, they were to offer a lamb or some sacrifice similar to that. Or if you didn't have the money, you could offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. Very common birds around. They offered up two turtle doves. They were poor. Mary and Joseph were poor. So, I don't know how much, but they presented him with gold. It's kind of interesting. Gold. And the frankincense and the myrrh. So these wise men understood and they knew something that we need to grasp today. So what was it they understood? So I want to show you the next scripture, because these gifts, believe it or not, actually appears in Isaiah chapter 60, I think verse 6. So in the prophet Isaiah, he was writing about the glory of Israel returning and when the Messiah would appear. And in one of the verses it said, "And the multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba, shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall shew forth the praises of the Lord." What are dromedaries? Well, actually, if you look it up in the dictionary, a dromedary in the King James English, it actually is a type of camel. We know them as what we consider the one-hump camel. That's a dromedary. Big word for a one-hump camel. But in the context of this scripture, because the very beginning of it talks about the multitude of camels, but then it refers to another set of camels, and dromedaries is the word, but it's usually referred to as either young camels or young female camels. Whenever they gave gifts to a king, they would give animals, camels, but you have to perpetuate the livestock, so they would give the female versions of that too. So that's what that refers to. Dromedaries is just a big word for young camels. But notice, they shall bring gold and incense. And that word incense in the Hebrew actually refers almost every place it's used as frankincense. Frankincense has a very distinct odor. It's very, to me, it's very soothing. It's a wonderful smell, frankincense. But notice what's not here. Myrrh. This is what you give a king. Okay, we'll talk about that. Well, now gold We understand gold. Gold is valuable. It's very practical. You can trade gold for things. So gold was always given to kings as a recognition of their authority. Why? Because it was an expensive gift. Gold was very expensive in our day, especially in that day. So gold was fit for a king. So when the wise men came, they probably understood Isaiah's prophecies, and they presented the king of the Jews with gold. With gold. But now I want to mention the frankincense, or incense in this case. If you come across the word incense in the King James Old Testament, it's likely talking about the frankincense. What do you do with frankincense? Well, the incense was often used in worship. It was typically the job of the high priest to go into the temple of the Lord and to offer up, first of all, the sacrifice. So on that one day a year, the high priest would go in and offer up the sacrifice, but they would also offer up incense, frankincense. That represented the Old Testament refers to it as the sweet-smelling savor. The aroma would go up to the Lord, representing the prayers of his people. The prayers of his people. And it was a very important priestly duty. In fact, I want to show you. So before I go too far, I want to mention to you that the high priest, or the priest, sometimes they weren't always the high priest, but the priest that would go into the temple, not into the Holy of Holies, but into the holy place. You realize there were two sections in the holy place, right? There was the main section that only the priest could go in, called the holy place. But then there was that one other place to go called the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in there once a year. But the priest could go in and offer incense in the holy place and burn it on the incense of altar. So the high priest, or the priest, basically had those two functions. So let's think about, I already mentioned the sacrifice, but we'll talk about that in a later sermon. But the prayers to God. So let's go and look at Luke. Chapter 1, verse 9. So now we're back to Zacharias. Remember him? Old man Zacharias. Because he said, I'm well stricken in years. Old man Zacharias was in the temple according to the custom of the priest's office, and his lot was to burn incense. Frankincense. The very same stuff that the wise men gave Jesus when he went into the temple of the Lord. That was his job. This was something that he did every day. Verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, outside, all of the people waiting on Zacharias were standing outside doing what? And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, or outside, at the time of incense, at the time of the burning of the frankincense. So what this represents is that the priests would go into the holy place, offer up frankincense to God while the people were praying, while he was praying, and it would go up to God so that the Lord would hear their prayers. That was the Old Testament ritual. So they gave Jesus this frankincense because he is the ultimate high priest. Jesus, the little boy, they recognized immediately that he not only was a king worthy of gold, but he was also worthy of the frankincense to be the one who would offer up prayers for his people. How wonderful is that? Jesus, our high priest. And by the way, if you go back and read the book of Hebrews, it goes to great length to explain how and why Jesus was our high priest. But keep in mind, this is years before all of this. So now we get down to the last gift. The gift to a little boy, Jesus. There's that thing called myrrh. And it's an interesting product, to say the least. It does have practical uses. I don't know if there's anybody here. I'm trying to think of when they actually invented anesthesia. But I should have showed this up on the screen, but I actually saw a picture back, I think, in the 1800s of a man having his teeth pulled. He had to have a tooth pulled. There's no anesthesia. There's nothing to numb it. How many of us, I'm curious, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us could sit still in a dentist chair and have your teeth pulled without any anesthesia or painkiller? That'd be something, right? I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. In fact, it hurts enough even when they give you that the numbing medicine. But anesthesia, I mean, obviously, if you're going to have an operation of some sort, you want to be put under, right? It's actually some of the best sleep you'll ever get. But that stuff is important. It puts you out of this world so that you don't have to suffer the pain of a surgery. So myrrh actually was a primitive form of an anesthesia. Think about this. A primitive form of anesthesia. It was actually referred to, and maybe it had to be mixed with things, I don't know, but it was also a narcotic. You know, one of the sad things about our day and time today is that people get addicted to narcotics. Oxycontin. I forgot what all the other medicines are. Morphine and other kinds of narcotics to do what? To knock out the pain. Sometimes people just have pain of living. It's sad. And they get hooked on these type of narcotics just to put them out for a while. And that's how they cope. So then if you think about, well, then why are they giving this little boy, year and a half old maybe, myrrh? Well, it can be used as a topical anesthetic. You know, sometimes things hurt. If you get burned, you want to put something on it to take away the pain. So it can be used for that. But very often, it's used for other things. One of the most important things, and I want to make sure I show it here, the Romans had this evil way of executing people. They would execute people on the cross. Not a Roman citizen, but they would execute other people that were not Romans on a cross. And by the way, they had multiple ways of doing it on the cross. Sometimes they would just tie you up and leave you there. Sometimes people could last a week or more on a cross, just tied up. And then sometimes they would actually nail them just to make it even more painful and excruciating, just so they could just show the people who might want to take their place, show the people how bad it was, so that they couldn't take their place and do the same things. It was a horrible method of execution. Well, we all know Jesus went to the cross. So in Mark, let's look at Mark chapter 15, verse 23. So at one point that they actually tried to give Jesus this, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. But he received it not. This actually was a common practice. The Romans were brutal, very brutal. And they had executed people on the cross many, many times. It wasn't a big deal to them. But you know, sometimes it's better if you have somebody that you're getting ready to execute who's not fighting back. You ever think about that? You know, if you're going to put somebody in front of a firing squad, are they going to fight back? Well, they would often allow wine mingled with myrrh to basically dull the senses and the mind of the person being executed so that they can control him. That was very common. Very common. And if they didn't allow it at that point, and I believe that Jesus Christ willingly laid on that cross, he didn't receive the wine and the myrrh just so he could be relaxed and they could tie him up and nail him. No, he was fully conscious. But while they nailed him to the cross, the pain of all of that still could have been deadened by this, by wine and by myrrh. It would have been like an anesthetic. But Jesus chose to not take it, and to stay fully conscious during his suffering. Fully conscious of everything that was going on. In other Gospels, it's actually referred to as gall. Vinegar mixed with gall. It's also myrrh. It's just another way of saying it. It's an anesthetic. It kills the pain. But what I want you to know is Jesus did not take it to kill the pain. He was fully conscious in all of that pain. But it also has another purpose. So we'll go, I think it's maybe our last scripture. In John chapter 19, verse 39, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." Quite a bit of these spices. That was used to bury Jesus. So myrrh would have been a useful product if Jesus wanted to deaden the pain of the cross. He wouldn't take it. But now myrrh is going to be used for the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. So what they did was they took his body and they put it in the tomb, and they came with all of these spices so that they could mingle it with his body and hopefully overcome the smell as he decayed. Thankfully, we know the end of that story. We know that Jesus rose again after 3 days. His body didn't decay. But they didn't know this, or at least they weren't sure, even though Jesus had told them that he would be back. But the fact is, they didn't know this, and they prepared or was preparing him as if he was going to be there from now on. So these spices, the myrrh. So let's go back now. Here we have the wise men giving little boy Jesus 3 gifts, gold, fit for a king. He was deserving of gold. Frankincense, fit for a high priest. He was our high priest and is our high priest. And myrrh. How they understood this, I don't know. I would love to know. But they understood that he would also become the suffering servant for us. They understood his kingship. They understood his priestliness. But they also understood he was going to suffer. And he was going to die. Now they gave all of these gifts. And then they left. But if you think about this, it's had to be to Mary and Joseph's way of thinking. In my mind, I think it was probably such an odd set of gifts to give to a little boy. But they could see somehow through the prophecies and their interpretation of it, they saw that Jesus Christ would be the suffering servant. So when we think of all this, we have to conclude that they understood all this well before anybody else did. I wish we knew more about the Magi. I'd love to know how they understood. But at the same time, the story itself is very telling in the gifts that they actually gave Jesus Christ when he was a little boy. And the fact is, they knew that one day he would be a suffering servant. So folks, I want you to think about in this particular time of year, this season, as we think about the manger scene and as we think about the wise men that we see up here like on the table, let's remember that they were very highly ranking, intelligent people who knew, were confident that Jesus, the little boy, was our King, our High Priest, and our Savior. Father, I'm thankful today, Lord, of this story. I'm thankful, Lord, that you show us through the people and the actions in this gospel as to how people knew ahead of time that Jesus would be the one. He'd be the Messiah. Lord, that he's our Savior. He suffered and died for us, fully conscious. He did not take any medicines that deadened his pain to dull his mind. He was fully conscious, fully aware for our sins. And God, I just can't thank you enough for the grace that Jesus gave us in dying for us and raising again from the dead for our salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here, I pray, God, that you would put courage in their heart, that they would give their heart to the Lord today just by asking forgiveness of their sins and asking Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior. We ask all this in his high and holy name. Amen.